Well, good morning, everyone. I am not Reverend John Kraft, but I bet Reverend John Kraft is on his way, and he probably wishes he were already here. We have a couple announcements, and I'm going to try to remember them. First of all, I want to remind you this Wednesday night at 5:45, we have a potluck supper at the church. At 6:30, a good friend of mine, Jamel Morris, who is one of the inner city pastors, who also works over at University of Tennessee, Chattanooga, with InterVarsity. And Jamel's going to take about 20 minutes and talk about the new normal on the streets of Chattanooga. And I really encourage you to come hear Jamel. And then when Jamel's done, I'm going to take some time and explain the new priorities of our church that our officers set. And so I hope that you can come, because one of my dreams is that each member of our church would be actively involved serving the Lord within our church. So we hope that you can come. And then dinner will be at 5:45. And I think some of you know that Jane is out of town this week. And so I'm actually going to be cooking the roast beefs. And I promise that they'll be cooked thoroughly so that they won't hurt anyone. But actually, we've ordered two steamship rounds when they used to take steamship across the Atlantic. They would make these big steamship rounds. And so we'll be doing that. John, it is so good to see you, my friend. I think I'm still relevant, but I need you to do the second announcement. I'm doing the one about Wednesday night. All right. So I would really encourage you to come to that. I look forward to it. And it's also a time for us to have great fellowship together. Sometimes in the busyness of the church, we don't have time to spend time together. So I know that a lot of people are graduating and a lot of our students have gone home. But I look forward to our time this Wednesday night. I skipped the first one because I forgot. And I didn't do the last one because I know it's a big finish. Okay.
So, it is. Sorry.
We have friendship pets. Turned on.
Hello? Okay. Finally.
There are friendship.
I don't want you to feel nervous just because you're late and your microphone wasn't on.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Don't worry about it.
Okay. Thanks. Thanks, Tim. Friendship pads are on your aisle. And you can fill those out so that at least I'll know that you've been here. And that for those of you who don't know, maybe people on your rows, you can see their names. Y'all can greet them during the time of welcome. And and we also have a special VBS announcement.
June 15th Jesus loves us so much, we're always on his mind. I'll see y'all there.
Thank you, Ms. Giraffe. I also wanted to welcome Scott and Margaret Smith, who are missionaries from Equatorial Guinea, who are worshiping with us today, so thank you. And they're here to celebrate their daughter's wedding. We'll be with us for the rest of the month. So if you see them, please tell them hello for us. And please now prepare your hearts for worship.
Will you please stand for our call to worship? Our call to worship is found in Psalm 37, and you're going to tell us to do three things as we wait on the Lord. You're going to tell us to trust in the Lord and to do good, and then you're going to tell us to delight yourself in the Lord. These are the things the people of God do as we wait for the Lord's return. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb.
Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Thank you.
Our great Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're here to worship you. We're here to delight in you. You are Creator. You are Sustainer. You are Redeemer. You are our King Jesus. You have conquered our enemies. And so we come to rest this day in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We come to worship and celebrate you because you are everything to us. Even if we have lost all that we think we possess, we have more than enough in you, Jesus Christ. So we're here to worship you. Holy Spirit, please help us. We are learning how to worship. Train us until the great day when we are glorified with Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our affirmation of faith is the Apostles' Creed. And so we do turn our face toward God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as our hope and our comfort. And so I ask you, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is sitting on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. You know, for some, you've come this morning and you feel anchored in sin because of your past. For others, you've already reached out into the future and you're borrowing trouble. You're worried about things that haven't even happened yet. For others, you sit quietly in the present, concerned with your life, burdened. For some, even feeling defeated. And so I would call out to you to turn to the Lord and to confess your sin, to hand to Him what He is able to carry. Would you please join me in this confession of sin? Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed, and grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Please take these few moments and confess your sin to the Lord.
First John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins to you, Lord, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for taking away our sins. What a gracious God who gives us the righteousness of Christ. And so now it is our privilege to pray as your Son Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Go ahead and stand up here. And Jimmy, you're right there. Perfect. We are going to do a baptism, and we're actually quite excited. Our dear brother is about to be deployed, and we typically do not schedule a baptism on a day when we're doing communion because, it kind of compresses the service. But how could we not accommodate our dear brother and our friends? So we wanted you to know that. And, being a part of a church like ours, a large church, yesterday we had a magnificent wedding. And then we're about to have a baptism, and we're going to have communion. Tomorrow we have Joe Lanham's funeral. You know, it's the life of the church. Here we all are all together walking, helping, limping, leaning on one another. And so we come to baptize Andy. I understand that's how you call your precious little one. But before we do so, I just always try to make an explanation of something that is an outward sign, because people interpret signs differently. Some people think that, oh, they put water on that baby, that means they're washed perfectly clean and they're Christian now. No, we don't believe that. We believe that this water symbolizes the cleansing work of Jesus' blood for Andy Anderson, for Andy, and that one day that she'll stand before our congregation or wherever she happens to be attending church at that moment and make a profession of faith. Just like last week, we had some of our middle school age or a little younger stand before us and make their declaration of faith. But this is a sign that is welcoming Andy into the covenant community. And we believe that growing up under the benefit of godly parents and a loving church, that she'll come to faith in Jesus Christ and she will profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask these three questions and then I'm going to ask you one question and then we'll baptize Andy. So do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you claim God's covenant promises in her behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus for her salvation as you do for your own? Do you? And do you unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before her a godly example, that you will pray with and for her, and that you will teach her the doctrines of our holy faith, and that you will strive by all means of God's appointment to bring her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, do you? That's a tall order for a parent, isn't it? I think every parent who's sitting here right now is like, wow, I'm not only supposed to take care of little Andy physically, but I'm charged to nurture her soul. And so I ask as a congregation a question where you have an opportunity to help Andy as well. Do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? Do you? Thank you. And now if you will hand me your precious little one. Oh, she's sleeping. Think we could do this while she's sleeping? I know some theologians would find that quite offensive, but it's actually the work of Christ that takes place for us actually when we're dead. Wow. Father, name your child.
Anderson Grace Killifer.
Anderson Grace Killifer, Andy, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said together,
amen. Amen.
Could I ask you to pray, brother? I think there's a microphone around here on the floor. Oh, right here. Thank you, sir. Jimmy, will you pray, brother? I'm just going to keep her.
Heavenly Father, we lift up Anderson to you, her parents, and we know that it is a tall order to be responsible not only for physical well-being, for providing things, but for spiritual well-being as well. We pray that you'll give these two parents your grace and encouragement. Help them to be strong and courageous in the task that you've called them to do in raising her. And we ask this in the name of your Son who gives us that grace. Amen.
Amen. Now we have a few moments to greet one another. So please stand and do so. Oh, my word.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray for your church. Father, help us to rejoice in you. There are many in here today who are struggling, many here who are overwhelmed by what's been going on in their life this week. Many here feel you are distant or that you do not love them. Father, through your Holy Spirit, help us know that you love us, that you cherish us as your children, that you're not distant, you're not indifferent. Lord, give us your peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, also give us thankful hearts. We have so much to be thankful for, yet we so often miss your gifts and grace. We live in a world that struggles to be content with our bank accounts, with our relationships, with our bodies. Lord, please give us peace. Give us a joyful heart. Send your Spirit to wake up our hearts so that we may worship you every day. Father, hear our prayers for healing and restoration for those close to us. Lord, heal our friends. Heal our family members of their sickness, of their grief, of their scars. Lord, help us to be there for others, to grieve and to mourn with others. Father, heal us. Lord, heal those here who are sick. And those who cannot be here because they are sick. Father, I pray that you would continue to strengthen the community of this church. Lord, I pray for those who feel lonely this morning, lonely in their singleness, lonely in their marriages, lonely in their families. Father, give us true and honest friends and heal our loneliness. Father, I pray for those who do not know you who are here today. Whether they're here as willing worshipers, tired of the demands of this world, whether they're here because of their children, whether they're here because their parents made them come, or just here out of pure curiosity or just tradition, Lord, you've brought them here for a reason. I pray that you would transform their hearts through your Holy Spirit and that the gospel will grab hold of them and never let go. Father, we pray that you would continue to restore and redeem your world. We pray for the poor, both in and outside our country. Lord, restore your world and give this church and your church all around the world a passion for the poor and the marginalized. Lord, give us a hunger for your word. Father, help us delight in your great story of redemption. Father, make us a people of your word who live and breathe your gospel to our neighbors, to our communities. Make us salt and light to Chattanooga. And Father, I pray for the church leaders, the elders, the deacons, the staff, all those volunteering here and all those doing ministry in Chattanooga, Lord. I pray that you would protect them from the evil one. Take away their doubts. Continue to give them a vision for your kingdom, that they would be encouraged, that you are at work through them. Show them some fruit, Lord, of their labors. Father, I also pray for the pastors at First Pres. I pray that you would protect them, encourage them, protect their families. Help us be an encouragement to them, Father. Help us love our pastors and their families as they have loved us. And all God's people said, Amen.
Would you please stand for our scripture reading? Our scripture lesson is found in the second chapter of Habakkuk. You can find Habakkuk on, I don't actually have the page number, but if you go to Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament, go back four. Or you can start with some of those major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah also wrote Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then keep going. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. There he is. We found him. Habakkuk chapter 2. I'll be reading beginning in verse 4, which is really the theme of Habakkuk, trusting God during troubling times. How relevant for us in our day. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he's never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own for how long and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and to all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire? The nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities, and to all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, and to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, anytime evil is eradicated, it's a good thing. If justice were to come to Nigeria or Iraq or Ukraine or to the United States or to Chattanooga, Tennessee, or even to our hearts as individuals. When evil is eradicated, it's a good thing. And so here we have Babylon, and Babylon is going to be obliterated by God through the work of a wonderful Persian named Cyrus. But Babylon is going to be used by God to eradicate evil from Judah. They're going to be judged by God. And they deserve that judgment. It's good to eradicate and remove evil. Two children went to their doctor one day. Let's call them Jordan and Sarah. And Jordan was sick and and Sarah was 5. And we had on the schedule that Sarah was to receive an inoculation, a shot. And she was crying, and Jordan was bolstering her. He said, it doesn't really hurt. It's just a little pinch for a minute, and then it'll go away. You'll be fine. Got to the doctor's office, and lo and behold, it was Jordan scheduled for the inoculation. Sarah dried her tears, and Jordan started to cry. And Sarah said, it'll be okay. It's just going to hurt just for a little bit. But it's good when evil is eradicated, no matter who it happens to, right? And so we have this passage here in the middle of the little book of Habakkuk. And it's really a two-point outline today. The 5 woes of the wicked and the 3 promises of God's glory. And the promises of God's glory are tucked in with these woes. And so you'll have to watch carefully. Let's start with these woes against Babylon. You could also look at these woes and in some ways apply them to Judah or even to your own life, by the way. The 5 woes of Babylon. First of all, that word woe is a Hebrew word that you probably know. You maybe even have heard a Yiddish person say, oy vey. You know, something bad happens. They can't make their car payment or their child gets sick. Oy vey. What are they saying? Woe is me. Woe is me. That's the Hebrew word here in the text. Woe. There's something that is going to happen and it's not good. What are the woes? Well, the first woe is found in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 2. And it basically says the plunderer is going to be plundered. This evil power, these Babylonians are going to be condemned for their work. They have built their lives on the backs of other people. And so the spoil and the plunder that Babylon has taken from other nations was actually only on loan. And the loan is going to be called due. This is a banker's nightmare. Remember the equity market? Remember when that collapsed and what it did to our economy? Well, Babylon has built their entire economy on the backs of other nations. And guess what? It's going to backfire. Now, backfire isn't necessarily a theological term, but I think it communicates. It's the backfire principle that we see here in the woes. Here they are plundering other nations. Guess what? It's going to backfire on them. And they're going to be plundered by other nations. By the way, I believe Cyrus the Great was maybe the greatest leader in the history of the world. If you haven't read much about that Persian, go read about him. He's an amazingly forward-thinking man who lived in the 6th century before Christ. So the first woe is that the plunderer is going to be plundered. The second woe is found in verse 9. Woe to the evil contractor. They gain evil. They try to build their house, this unjust structure, on the back of other people's labor. They've used slave labor to build what they have. They're evil people. And God's wrath is going to come against them. It even says in verse 11 that the stone will cry out. Can you imagine sitting in your living room and all of a sudden the stone from the wall cries out? Or the beam, or if you will, the rafter of the woodwork cries out and warns you and tells you, woe are you, oy vey, woe to you. For you have been a liar and a cheat, and you have gathered your wealth through evil means. There is no insurance against the wrath of God. Do not rely on wealth for security. You might think, you know, I don't really rely on wealth for security. Well, then give it all away. What are you worried about? That's simple. It's the backfire principle. You try to build your security on something that's fleeting and it doesn't work. And the tables are turned on you. There's a theme that runs through this passage of this backfire principle. And just as a little illustration, remember Haman back in the book of Esther? He had plans for Mordecai. Remember, he was going to remove Mordecai. So he built these big gallows, 50 cubits high. Okay, about 75 feet. And guess what happened? Haman died on his own gallows. It backfired on him. And that's the story of evil in the world. The wicked look like they're getting ahead. They are not getting ahead. God will judge the wicked. The third is the evil developer, verses 12 through 14. This city planner who tries to arrange their city in such a way that they never have to trust in God. They've built it high up like an eagle builds their nest, and they've protected it in a way that allows them to trust in themselves rather than trust in the Lord. Not unusual for Babylonians. Go all the way back to the Tower of Babel, Babylonians. The fourth woe is a woe that actually is difficult for me to explain. I taught a Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, and I was saying I enjoyed it so much because the crowd's so defined. You know, you've got certain kinds of people all in one Sunday school class, and so it's easy to teach. But when you're preaching, you've got 4-year-olds and 90-year-olds and singles and marrieds and angry and happy, and you're all here together. But in verse 15, it says, "Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness." Forgive me for this crass term, but in our culture, we know that as date rape, where a man will take a woman out and many times put something in her drink in order to take advantage of her. And that's shameful what the Babylonians have done. And they are going to have this wrath poured out on them. They are going to get what they deserve. That's the good news, that God will bring judgment on evil. The fifth woe is this woe of idol makers. They've made these idols out of their own imaginations. They worship the mountain god, the river god. They worship the fertility god by sacrificing virgins into the fire. They sacrifice little children rather than dedicating and baptizing children to the Lord and helping strengthen their parents and community. They threw the children into a fire and burned them alive in order to appease their god. One of the reasons that God hates idolatry so much is because it takes something that's so right and replaces it with something that's so wrong. You take away a beautiful marriage with adultery. You've got a right relationship, blessed by God. You know, yesterday at 5, we married Trey and Angie, right? It was so much fun. A lot of the choir was here, and it's exciting. That's right. Man and a woman, they're getting married. They've fallen in love. They love the Lord. They're committed to each other. Replace that with adultery. Adultery. You've not only ruined what's right, you've replaced it with something that's wrong. Well, that's why God hates idolatry, because it takes this beautiful relationship between God and His people, and it replaces it with something that's ugly and evil. You know, our children are growing up in a culture that's different than the culture we grew up in. We cannot assume that our children are going to grow up in a monotheistic culture. It's a polytheistic culture now. I mean, if anything, Christians are kind of the stupid people who have some kind of blind faith in some kind of weird God. Well, God is powerful. And God will not only work in spite of our world situation. He will work because of it. Our children will grow up. Andy will grow up, and she'll see the difference between a godly life and a pagan life. And she'll delight herself in the Lord. And He'll give her the desires of her heart, because the Spirit of God will fall on her in such a way she'll discern the difference. And he'll cause her to long for this. Rather than eating the slop of the pigs, she'll go and have a wonderful steak with her family. It's how the Spirit works in us. He creates in us a spiritual appetite that can only be satiated with Jesus Christ. Okay, those were the five woes, but here are the three promises. The promises of God's glory, and they're magnificent promises. They're going to give you a hope and a joy so that you will have a delight in knowing what God has done and what God is going to do. First, if you look at verse 14. It says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This idea of the knowledge of the glory of God and the earth being filled, it's not a new idea. I mean, if you go right back to Numbers chapter 14, here's God's promise to his people. "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." This glory of the Lord is a manifestation of the significance of God in a person's life. And so this glory, this weightiness is made known to people, and it's substantive. Their life is lived differently because God has rest the weight of his glory on them, if you'll allow me to say it that way. Think of John 1:14. Remember that verse where Jesus is incarnated? He enters the world, he tabernacles there, and God's glory is manifest because of Jesus' presence. Do you know, because of your presence, God's glory is manifest wherever you go. The world is your church. Wherever you go worship the Lord, and you bring that to wherever you are. You're manifesting the substantive nature of the reality of God in your life and in our world. Secondly, it says that the wicked are going to drink a cup of God's wrath. In verse 16, "You have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision." Once again, in a preaching setting, it's difficult for me to do that justice. But listen to this next line. "The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around you, and utter shame will come upon your glory." Remember last week we talked about the Babylonians and how they were like a big net and they were going to surround Judah and overwhelm them. You couldn't get away from them. You stick the post in one side and the same net goes all the way around and circles all the way and captures them. Captures them in a dragnet. Well, God is saying, just like the Babylonians have done that, I will do that to them. I will rest my justice on them. And the very thing that you think is glorious will become shameful to you. I'm going to judge you. I'm going to bring you down in your sin. Your house of cards is going to collapse on top of you. And surely it does when Cyrus hits the scene from Persia. Just think of this cup of God's wrath. Do you know, we're coming to the table soon. And this cup that we're going to drink represents the cup of blessing. How can we as sinners have a cup of blessing? Because Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane drank the cup of God's wrath. Do you remember what Jesus said in the garden? Oh, Father, could you take this cup from me? But not my will, your will. You see, it's the cup of God's wrath. The Babylonians are going to experience and drink the cup of God's wrath because they are not under the protective covering of Jesus. Jesus took the wrath of God for his people. He drank this cup. I mean, we all had friends back in 6th or 7th grade. It didn't matter what you put in the cup. If you gave them a dollar, they'd drink it. Remember that? You'd sit around and, oh, you put all that mess in there, the Jell-O and the leftover roast beef. And you'd say, well, I'll give you a dollar. And they said, well, I'll drink it. Remember that crazy person? Well, imagine a cup filled with acid and poison. Something that is going to torture you and kill you. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. He drank that cup. And because Jesus took that cup, that becomes a benefit to us. His glory is actually manifest in Jesus taking the wrath of God. And then lastly, God will reign in His holy temple. Verse 20. It says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." So, the Lord God is going to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. This knowledge must be revealed to men because we're darkened. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. And so if someone is going to know God, God has got to manifest that glory in their life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we begin to realize that we're sinners. And then we say, "Oh, but Christ drank the wrath of God that I justly deserve on my sin." You see, this is the gospel in Habakkuk chapter 2. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord made manifest reveals our sin. Our sin is met with the wrath of God in the cup of His wrath. And then Jesus accomplishes His work on the cross, and He's now in His holy temple. He's in that place, reigning and ruling, waiting to return. And so if you put this together, you clearly see the gospel. You see that God is not a localized deity. He will manifest Himself as the water covers the earth. That Hebrew concept is trying to communicate vastness. He's saying it's filled, it's inundated. There's no place where it is not. God's glory will be the complete manifestation of who He is. There will be a day, we're told in Philippians 2, where every knee will bow. Hey, that's believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers will fall on their knee before and say, "Jesus is Lord." This manifestation of God's glory will be so heavy that we will all fall to our knees. And we will be engulfed, to follow the metaphor. We'll be engulfed. So the backfire principle even applied to the cross, didn't it? Evil men putting Jesus to death, and yet God rests the sins of His people on Jesus. The cross that was meant to be shameful actually brings glory to God and brings salvation to His people. This is the magnificent truth of the gospel. Now, in closing, I want us to recognize that God is waiting. He is in His temple, and He is waiting. We think of it, well, we're waiting. No, He's waiting. Why is He waiting? You have to answer that question for yourself. If He's waiting, why is He waiting? He's patient. But He will not be patient forever. He will bring His wrath on anyone outside of Jesus Christ. The wrath of God has already been satisfied for those of us in Christ. But the wrath of God will come, and it will engulf the world in such a way that it will be substantive to the degree that the weight will crush the sinner. The glory of God. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what do we do while we wait? Well, like we said in the psalm that we said to each other early in the service, we said, "Trust in the Lord and do good." So, fellow sojourner, trust in the Lord and do good. Diliatate a se mismo in Elva. Delight yourself in the Lord. I know that's a known language. I wouldn't call it tongues. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. You know, this Wednesday night, we're going to set forth the priorities our officers of the church have set. And not only are we going to have a wonderful meal and wonderful fellowship, but we're also going to get some clear marching orders. as to how our church is going to move forward for our church, for our city, and for strategic global cities. Strongly encourage you to attend so that you will know some good things you could do as you wait for the Lord. So the Lord will return. In the meantime, we celebrate, we observe the Lord's Supper. It gives us strength for the journey. The Lord's Supper is a time where we feed on faith. We feed on Christ through faith. It's going to strengthen your soul to eat this food. And we're going to do this until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and manifests His great glory. Would you please take your bulletin and stand as we participate in the Lord's table? The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this meal. Thank you for your word that has just been preached. And thank you for your word made visible here at this table, Lord. Your body and your blood given for us. Lord, let us eat it. Let us drink it. And Lord, show us your gospel. Thank you for your mercy and grace to us and for your gift of this meal, so that we can experience your body and your blood. In Jesus' name, amen.
The words of institution are, they have multiple purposes. One is to protect a non-believer from lying and partaking of the table. If you don't believe that Jesus has done for you what you cannot do for yourself, that Jesus has taken your sin on Himself, went to the cross to forgive you of your sin, was resurrected from the dead in order to conquer our enemies, sin and death, and you have received Him by faith. If you haven't believed, you just don't believe that. Well, please don't add to your misery and play the hypocrite and partake of the Lord's table. It's just for us who are crazy enough to believe in Jesus. And we will celebrate the glory of our Lord and what He has done for us. Now, He told us to do this until He returns. He hasn't returned yet. And so here we are, feeding on Him by faith. I encourage everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord to partake of this table, celebrating the communion you have with the Lord and celebrating the communion you have within the body of Christ. On the night that the Lord was betrayed, He took bread and after giving thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." And then likewise, after the supper, He took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you show forth my death until my return." And so we live between the time of Jesus' death, resurrection, and His return. So this is an act of obedience for us as His people. Feed on Him by faith in your heart. and reflect and rest on what God has done for you. If the officers will please come forward. The body of Christ given for you, take and eat. And now we'll serve the cup. Thank you. So this is that cup. This is the cup of blessing that we drink because Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. So take, drink. I don't know that it ever tasted so good as it did this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Before you receive the benediction, we're going to send John and Lee Kraft off with a prayer. John and Lee have served across the street at the University of Tennessee, Chattanooga, in RUF ministry, Reform University Fellowship. And now the Lord's called them to go to Memphis to help those heathens. Can I get an amen there? Right. And so, Lee, I thought I saw you, sweetie. Are you around or have you come over here? Will you come up here, please, and bring William? Come on, too. Is Lizzie here or she's children's church? Come on up here, please. We're happy and sad. You know, it's one of those where you fall in love with some people. They do a wonderful work for God's kingdom. And they're still going to do that. They're just going to do it over in Memphis at Rhodes. Hey, girl. So, sweetie, will you come stand up here to kind of represent the church? And I'll say a prayer for us as we send our brother and sister, William and Lizzie to Memphis. Let's pray. Father, we come in the name of Jesus and the power of your Spirit, knowing that consecration is more important than location. We serve you wherever we are, Lord, and we have been spoiled to have this family in our midst. We thank you for the Crafts. We thank you, Father, for John and his winsome teaching of the doctrines of grace. We thank you, Lord God, for Lee and the way she has loved John well and the children well, the way she's loved our students across the street well. And now, Father, we send them on along with William and Lizzie that they would go and serve you in Memphis. We pray, dear God, that you would provide new friends for them. I know they have some family there, but I pray, Lord, that William would find some really good friends and that Lizzie would as well. And Lord, also Mom and Dad would feel loved and connected in their new community. Please prepare the arms of the church to receive them well as they go to Memphis. We pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask the Crafts to stay up here. And I'm going to go toward the back after the benediction. So will you please stand and receive the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.